Well, this is our annual visionary gathering Sunday, and so I'm not going to be preaching from Matthew this morning. That's okay. And I'm here to tell you, though, the primary work and task of the church, and I think you would know this, is to go and make disciples. We take that call very seriously here. At Common Ground, my role as shepherd and as elders, I would say, of this blessed flock is to lead, feed, and provide and protect you. And found within those key elements in faithful shepherding is to encourage you, is to nurture you, and to inspire you to keep on keeping on for Jesus. And so, as I deliver this biblical message this morning, to all of us. Again, it pertains to that eight-cylinder biblical word, sanctification. Sanctification. In other words, how do you and I become more and more like Jesus? How does one become more Christ-like? How does one become a true fruit-bearing disciple of Jesus Christ? The Word of God, the Bible, uses a variety of helpful metaphors to describe and encourage us in our endeavor to walk this Christian life and walk. We are called in the Bible hardworking farmers. We are called athletes who compete fairly. A biological male would not be found on a biological female swim team. So that would be unfair example. We are called fellow workers, laborers for Christ. But one of the metaphors that is most often used and used quite frequently in the Bible is the term soldier. It's interesting, Psalm 55 and what Aaron said this morning, it fits also with this sermon. Therefore, this morning, we all need reminding that you and I are in a battle. We're in a battle. We're in a fight. And God uses this battle. Sometimes we find ourselves in, obviously, possibly often. He uses this battle we find ourselves in to refine us, to mold us, to shape us into himself, into Christ's likeness. And it is indeed the greatest battle ever fought, the battle that we are never to surrender. The Apostle Paul uses that terminology of soldier quite often in his letters to encourage his readers to stay the course, never give up, never quit. In Philippians 2:25, Paul called that good and faithful friend Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. In Philemon verse 2, Paul called Archippus, our fellow soldier. Paul encouraged his beloved Timothy with these words as found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I can look at that text, that scripture, and remind all of us, guess what? If you're a soldier for God, there will be suffering. And if I was to ask you, are there certain pursuits that are taking you away from your soldier work? What is distracting you from being a faithful warrior of the cross? And who is the one who has enlisted you into his army? Who is the one you are called to please? And of course, the answer is Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, but pastor, I'm a lover, not a fighter. Not if you belong to Jesus Christ. You are in the greatest battle of all time. I don't have a half sheet of paper, but if I did one, it would read, we become Christ-like by taking our marching orders from God. Paul could say at the end of his life, 2 Timothy 4:7, this, I love these verses, you know these verses. What did he say? He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Beloved, we must grasp the reality that we are in a battle daily. That we live in wartime. Yet so often we act, we truly do, we act as if we're on a holiday, a vacation. If you claim Christ as Lord and Savior, I'm here to tell you that you and I are in the front lines. We're in the front lines. And we make all the difference. It truly makes a difference when people see who we are representing as soldiers of the cross. And we, as soldiers of Jesus Christ, are to continue to fight for the freedom that we have in, Christ alone. We fight against the tyranny of Satan, against the tyranny of sin and the evil ideologies that bombard us daily. And tyranny, beloved, wins if we remain complacent to the fearmongers and evil that surround us today. We as beloved warriors of Christ can't bury our heads in the sand and ignore the fight that is going on around us. I so desire, and I've said this so often, but it really is true as your pastor, I so desire to see all of you suffer well, to die well, to finish well, to be true soldiers of the cross, regardless of how difficult the situation we may find ourselves in. And if you don't see that, or if you don't understand that, then you're focused on the temporal, not the eternal. You're looking horizontally more so than vertically. The gospel must go forth in spite of persecution, suffering, and even death. And I'm going to say this again. Beloved, persecution is coming. It's coming. And we will see a greater sifting of the wheat from the tares, the goats from the sheep. Shame on us, or shame on me, I should say, as your shepherd, if I fail to warn you of the wolves that desire to devour you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we are told, we are commanded, that you and I are to be sober-minded. We are to be alert. And why? Why? Because your adversary, guess what? The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for anyone he can devour. We're to resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. It's part of life as a Christian. Evil is indeed all around us. Satan, the ruler of this present fallen world, in his foul system, in his sinful ideology, desires to destroy whoever he can get his evil, greedy hands on. Again, it's always fun for me to study the Bible. I pray it's fun for you, enjoyable for you to study the Bible. But it's interesting when you start studying a certain segment, or in this particular case for me, it was studying about the devil, Satan. He's everywhere in the scriptures. It's sad, but it's true. God's word warns us that the devil is a liar. He's called the father of lies in the Bible. He's called a murderer, a tempter in scripture, a thief, a trickster. He tries to trap us, ensnare us. He's an oppressor. He's called an accuser. The Bible says he is a deceiver of the world. And do you know one of the devil's worst schemes? It's found in Luke chapter 8, verse 12. It says that the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Ooh. God's word promises us as true followers and soldiers of Christ that we will be both hated and helped. We are promised to be hated by this world. because we're not of this world. We're strangers. We're outsiders. We're resident aliens. People don't like strangers. Outsiders. It makes them feel somewhat uncomfortable at times. I know that growing up in a predominantly Irish Catholic neighborhood, and my dad working in the Minneapolis school system as his teacher for 35 years, some of his best friends were African-American teachers. And they would come over for supper at our house in this predominantly Irish Catholic neighborhood. And I guarantee you, I know that we had some strange looks from our neighbors. They possibly felt uncomfortable. We, believe it or not, make others feel uncomfortable because of who we are. Because you and I are not of the world. And if I was that, is that some sort of a hyper-spiritual comment, Pastor? Does that make us super pious to realize and claim this certainty that we're not of this world? No. These are Jesus' words. John 15, verses 18 to 21, it says this, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, guess what? They will persecute you. Here's some good news. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. We belong not to this world. We do not. But to the new creation in Christ. A totally different place, a different order of reality, a kingdom reality. Jesus is simply calling us to recognize who we are and to understand our new identity. If we become more and more like the world, we will lose our identity in Christ. We will have very little impact on the world. Jesus is telling us that we should not expect to be loved by this world. Jesus has told us, if they hated me, they'll hate you. Just as the Lord experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit as his helper, so will we. And just as Jesus experienced opposition, guess what? So will we. We are promised help from the one true God and the person of the Holy Spirit, who is called our what? Our helper. Who comes to live within us, to indwell us. Yet Jesus continues to remind his disciples, as you look at the scriptures, that a great conflict, a great battle, a war is raging. And guess what? Jesus is the epicenter of all that conflict. And it will really come to a head one day. It really, truly will. We need to keep that perspective in mind. Continues to prepare us, to remind us the battle that we're in, that we are indeed true soldiers of Jesus Christ. Beloved, here then is what I'm going to call a fundamental principle. A true disciple of Jesus Christ. And here it is. The Christian who does not anticipate opposition, does not yet then understand the nature of the Christian life. If one were to read the book of Revelation, there is a great deal pertaining to that arch enemy of ours, that slippery serpent. And let me read you a few verses here, chapter 12 of Revelation, because I can't. Putting on my cheaters. Chapter 12, verses 7 through 17. there's this war that breaks out, and this probably happened eons ago. And it's Michael the Archangel, and he fights against this dragon. And this dragon, of course, is the devil. And, of course, Michael prevails and throws him out of heaven. In verse 9, it says, so this great dragon was thrown out, that ancient serpent. Where was that first ancient serpent? Where was he first found? In the garden. Who's called the devil. He's called Satan, the one who deceives the whole world. He was thrown to earth, and his angels with him. Yes. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven. The salvation and the power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have now come. Because the accuser, again, of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them day and night, has been thrown down. They conquered him by the blood of the Lamb. Gospel, the truth and reality of Christ was really the Lamb who conquered. And by the word of their testimony, for they did not love their lives even to the point of death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, you who dwell in them, and woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you with great fury, because he knows his time is short. Verse 17, I'm going to read. So the dragon was furious with the woman, which represents, I believe, really the church, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are the rest of her offspring? That's us, the church, Christ followers, those who keep the commands of God and hold firmly to the testimony of Jesus. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be caught off guard. When things happen, these attacks come upon us. It's true. It's so true. Yes, Jesus has overcome and conquered the devil at the cross. But our defeated foe, that he is defeated, continues to fight. And guess what? He will do so until that day he is thrown permanently into that lake of fire and sulfur. For although the serpent is powerless to destroy Christ, he will seek to destroy Christ's beloved church. That is his aim. That is his goal. I think sometimes we fail to grasp these truths. We are surprised by opposition, persecution, suffering that comes our way. I don't want you to be, but I think we all sometimes get caught off guard. When there are internal struggles within a church, within the walls of a local church, statements are made, things like that shouldn't happen in churches like ours. Our assessment of the situation, again, is totally horizontal as we look to blame people. And yes, many times we are at fault, we are to blame. Yet we must come to realize that our intimate connection, this divine union that we have with Jesus Christ and our faithfulness to him will draw enemy fire. For this crafty, sneaky snake uses deceptions, he uses lies, he uses even friendly fire so that we fail. He's kind of covering it up. We fail to realize who the real enemy truly is. And thus we fight and we quarrel and we engage in the blame game just like the rest of the world as the father of lies seeks to destroy the church family. If I was to ask you, would you say you are a disciplined follower of Jesus or undisciplined? Would you say you're one who wants to go deep with Jesus, to think hard about the truths in Scripture? Or are you one who desires to study diligently, as the Scriptures say? Are you one who wants to live a disciplined life in Christ? I guess the question is, are you a soldier of Jesus? And sadly, Many do indeed expect everything to be handed to them on a silver platter. Shame on anyone who says Jesus saves us from God's wrath and eternal hell so that you and I can be comfortable. But lest we get ahead of ourselves, we don't keep on keeping on for Jesus in our own strength. It's not about Pastor Gary just trying hard, try hard, try hard. We don't become these wonderful, mature, sanctified Christians because of our cutting-edge methodologies or new and improved strategies. How was it that a teenage boy was able to defeat the largest human being who ever walked the planet at 9 feet, 9 inches tall by the name of Goliath? To another section. And I'm going to get my cheaters out. First Samuel chapter 17. You know the scene. You know the story at least. David versus Goliath. But look what David says. He happens to be, Goliath has been taunting and mocking the Israel army for 40 straight days. He's on one hill. There's a valley. The Israelite army is on the other hill, and he's just taunting them. And it says they're terrified. It says they are absolutely terrified, shaking. And David just happens to be coming by because his three brothers are in this battle, and he's walking by. And here's what he says. Just who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And then he goes on to say, here, I love this. Philistine said, who is this little boy coming against me? He calls him a dog, against me with sticks. And then he curses David and he curses the Israelites. And it's just crazy. And that David says to the Philistine, this little teenage young man, you come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of armies, the God of the ranks of Israel. You have defied him. Today the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down, remove your head, and give the corpses of the Philistine camp to the birds of the sky and the wild creatures of the earth. Then all the world will know that Israel has a God. And the whole assembly will know that it is not by sword or by spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's. He will hand you over to us. How is that possible? Again, because David looked not horizontally and saw this monster of a man. He saw this great and powerful God of the universe. It's a wonderful story. Wonderful story. There's another time, a guy named Gideon. How was Gideon able to defeat the Midianites? Judges 7:2 says this, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many troops for me to hand the Midianites over to you. Or else, Israel might elevate themselves over me, over God, and say, I did it myself. I saved myself. So what does God do in that section of Scripture? God proceeds to whittle down Gideon's troops. Say he had 32,000 troops. God says, that's too many. He whittles them down to 10,000. But still too many troops. And so God tells Gideon to tell his soldiers to go down to the water, go down to the river, and to drink from the river. And so God sends another 9,700 troops home. Keeps only 300 soldiers. 300 soldiers. And they routed thousands and thousands of the enemy. How was that possible? Because Gideon knew where his strength came from. They didn't look across and see all these thousands and thousands of Midianites and just 300. He saw that God was doing a work. He realized where his strength was in. where his strength came from. You and I need to realize that as well as we keep on keeping on for Jesus. Ephesians, again, another battle cry. Chapter 6, you know it. When all is said and done, as Paul is ending this great letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, finally, now this meaning, this is really important, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. We're told time and time again in that text, stand, just stand. Don't run, don't go, just stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can distinguish the flaming darts or arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What else should we do? Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. Paul wants prayers as well. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Why? We need to get the gospel out. That's why we need to be soldiers of Jesus Christ. We have everything that we need in Jesus. Does everyone here believe that? Everything that we need, we have it in Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Proverbs 21, 30 and 31 says, no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel will prevail against the Lord. Do you believe that one? I love that. A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but guess what? The victory comes from the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 58. We made a complete circle here now from Aaron's talk to here. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory for our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, because we have the Lord, because he is victorious, because we have everything we need. Therefore, in conclusion, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. What we do for Jesus is never a waste of time, ever, ever. Beloved, if we let busyness, distractions, a lust for worldly pleasures, laziness into the equation and becoming more and more like Jesus and becoming a soldier for Jesus' sake, or let anything control our lives and not the Holy Spirit who gives life, and then believe and listen to what God has to say here. You know this verse. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So my prayer is that we would be this church of common ground, this family, this beloved family of common ground, would be soldiers of the cross in 2022. And why? Because Jesus is victorious. Amen? Let's pray. Blessed Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Thank you for the encouragement. Lord, I pray that we take these words to heart, that we desire to go deeper, to move farther, to see your gospel proclaimed to more and more people, that you'd use us, your church of common ground, in a mighty and a powerful way. It's not about numbers. Gideon's army of 32,000 was whittled down to 300, and God did amazing things. David was able to conquer the greatest giant on the planet because he trusted in the Lord and knew where his strength came from. The joy of the Lord is our strength. May we never, ever forget that, Lord, as a people. May we not look so horizontally, but may we continually to look vertically, eternally, as we set our minds on the things above and not on the things of this earth. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for these words. And now I thank you, Lord, that we can go and be nourished at your table. In Jesus' name.